Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon. This is Matt Kramer's show on blogtalkradio.com. I want to give you a little update before I begin. One of them is, most of you know that this week is Holy Week, and I have a special series of notes on Facebook, and they're based on the seven phrases that Jesus gives on the cross. Most of you know that Good Friday is actually tomorrow, and so I want to give you those seven phrases now. Let me look at my notes here on Facebook. I'm also on YouTube, the YouTube channel. And YouTube is live. So if there are any callers for this radio station, we got one caller.
Hello.
Hello, this is Matt Kramer on the on Blog Talk Radio. How can I help you?
Huh? You're on
Blog Talk Radio. How can I help you?
I've been listening to your show and I love it.
Good. Are you ready for Easter? Okay. That call was dropped. That was a personal friend. Sorry about that. Anyway, if there are any callers, 347-884-8739. And right now... Right now, I'm going to give you the seven sayings of Jesus. I have two ready for reading. One of them is based on forgiveness. On the cross, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the old King James Version, I believe. And I think for that one, I think he was asking forgiveness not just for the soldiers who were nailing him, but for the other people who were part of the crowd that was nailing him to the cross, basically putting him to death. And he asked the Father, Christ asked the Father to forgive those who were crucifying him, but I think in a deeper way, Christ may be asking the Father to forgive all men throughout the ages, because we know that his crucifixion, his death on the cross, his payment of for our sins was one time for all time. So it may be, in my opinion, Christ not only asked for forgiveness for the soldiers and the Pharisees, but also for all of us, because every time we sin, every time we disobey God, it's sin, and he asks us to, he asks the Father to forgive all of us for ever sinning, past, present, and future. So if you're a sinner, and that applies to basically all people, then there is room, I believe, for forgiveness. So my question to you this afternoon is, have you been forgiven of your sins? Now, you say, Mr. Kramer, how do I get forgiven? One thing. Basically, you get forgiven. You are forgiven when you ask Christ to come into your life, and that's called repentance. That's called being born again. And so if you're born again, then you're a forgiven person. You're a sinner, but you're saved by the grace of God. Now, the second part is forsaking. And forsaking is based on what Christ said. And Christ quoted, actually, David, the king of Israel. And Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, why would he say that? Why would the Son of God ask the Father why he's been forsaken? Well, in a lot of movies, and I think in this Bible series on History Channel, you'll notice, especially in Passion of the Christ, the movie with Mel Gibson, starring Jim Caviezel, you'll notice that the sky is growing dark. And the reason why it's growing dark is because, and most preachers will tell you this, most preachers will tell you that God the Father looked away from the Son. Because on Christ's shoulders were the invisible sins of past, present, and future. Your sins were on the cross. Your sins were on the shoulders of Christ. Now, if you can believe that, if you can accept that, then that means you can be a follower of Christ. People today go through natural disasters. We think of the earthquake in Chile. We think of the tsunami back in 2006. We think of Hurricane Katrina a year before that. We think of the problems in China. There was an earthquake in China. The problems of Port-au-Prince, Haiti, Africa, the wars in Africa, like the Sudan. We think of the Islamic fundamentalists in the Islam world, and there's Christians there who are being persecuted in those countries. And many people may say, and during 9/11, I'm sure. During 9/11, people were asking, where is God in this situation? Where is God? Well, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient, meaning he's all-powerful. And God is in control. We believe, Christians will tell you, that Satan is in charge of the world. He's the god of this world. But that's only a temporary thing. Satan, the devil, may be the god of this world, but God himself is the master of the universe. Nothing happens outside of his authority. Nothing is allowed outside of his authority. But many people believe that they are forsaken by God because they lose a loved one, they lose a house, they lose a mortgage, they lose a business. And they think this is God's judgment on them. I don't believe that. What I do believe is that every time a calamity like that happens, I believe it is a test of your faith. Now, if you're not a Christian, then we have a problem. But there's also a problem when you're not a believer because you're rejecting Christ. And some preachers call that the sin of omission. But there's also a solution to that. There's also a time when people like Franklin Graham is Samaritan's Purse, can go to your specific city or country if you're outside of the United States, and they can give you not only shelter, they can give you medical supplies, they can give you, for Christmas, they can give your children a box, a shoe box, for Operation Christmas Child during Christmas time. But then also, if the people of that country appreciate what Samaritan's Purse does, they can invite Mr. Graham back, Franklin Graham, and Franklin will preach in that country, and he's preached in Haiti, he's preached in Japan, he's preached in I don't think he's preaching in China yet, but recently he was preaching in La Paz, Bolivia. La Paz, which actually means peace in Argentinian or Spanish. He was just in Bolivia. He's going someplace else. I don't know where right now. But if you think that you are going through a certain calamity, know that it may be a test of your faith in God. And God the Son convicts you of sin, righteousness, of God the Holy Spirit, excuse me. Oh, the Son too. But the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, no matter what you're going through. It could be a financial problem. It could be a natural disaster. It could be a family loss, whatever it may be. Now, number three quote that Jesus gives is, I thirst. Now, my question to you is, what are you thirsty for? And the reason why I asked that question this afternoon is because you can be thirsty and hungry for just, you know, regular food, but you may not be hungry or thirsty for the spiritual things, okay? Christ said during his time on earth, and this is recorded in Matthew chapter 5, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount, the first part of that is the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, and I think it's in the early verses. Let me get that right now. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Matthew 5 as well. And it's basically the first 10 verses, or actually 12 verses, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those... Okay, verse 6 of chapter 5 of Matthew says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They should be filled with what? They should be filled with peace, joy, love, and all the wonderful things of the Spirit. Now, the reason why Jesus said, I thirst, is because he was asking for some kind of wine. I think he was asking for wine or water. And some water. And some versions will tell you that that the soldiers gave him a sponge, pretty much, and mixed it with wine, but also a sedative, I believe it's called gall, G-A-L-L. But when Jesus tasted the gall, he couldn't take it. He refused the sedative because he wanted to bear the complete pain of the nails in his hands, the nail in his feet, the crown of thorns, but also the continuing burden of sin, carrying the sin. Now, maybe also his thirstiness is also an example for us, because we need to be thirsty for him. We need to be thirsty for righteousness, and we need to be thirsty for worshiping him. And maybe that's an example. I think also Jesus was not only thirsty for a temporary little splurge of water or wine or whatever it was, but maybe he was also thirsty for the wine that his father would give him. Notice that when he was at the Last Supper, he told his disciples, I will not drink this wine like this ever again until I enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe that's what he was thirsty for. And maybe that's also, again, that's an example of what we should thirst for. We should thirst for the righteousness of God. We should thirst for peace, love, joy that only Christ can give. Number four. Number four is paradise. Remember that Christ was not really alone. On the cross, there were two thieves with him. one on the left, one on the right. One thief mocked Christ, and the one thief said basically what the Pharisees were saying to test him. If you are the Son of God, save yourself and us. But the other thief said, don't trouble him. We're on the cross for crimes we have committed against Rome. But this man, meaning Jesus, was innocent. He didn't deserve this. So the one thief who rebuked the first one said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Billy Graham will say that that is a first deathbed repentance and conversion ever recorded in the Bible. And I don't think I can doubt that. Can you? Now imagine you're an elderly person. And you may be on your deathbed. Now, and this may happen to many people. If you're an elderly person and you're listening to this, you may be terminally ill. You may have suffered a stroke or a heart attack. You may be in a convalescent home and you're listening to this. If you're on your deathbed, I hope that you know where you're going when your last breath is drawn. I really do. Now, will you be in paradise? Will you be in heaven when you die? Because the only way that you get into heaven is through Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no child will get into my Father's kingdom unless they come through me. Plain and simple. You think we hit paradise here on earth. You may be living in a beautiful country like Billy Graham. He lives in North Carolina, very beautiful part of the country. You may be living in the desert. That may be your paradise. You may be living in the city. That may be your paradise. But paradise, your version of paradise, is basically what you're thinking of as a utopia, maybe. And it may not be the true paradise you should be looking for. Because Christ has a paradise. God, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and when that place is prepared, I will return, that's the second coming, and bring you unto myself. Are you ready for paradise? Billy Graham is 94 years old. He'll be 95 in November. And in the latest interviews he's given, especially one with Katie Couric a few years ago, he, and this is after Ruth Graham passed away in 2007, Katie Couric asked Billy Graham, are you ready to die? Billy Graham said, yes, I'm ready for death. I don't fear death because I know where I'm going. I hope that is your answer as well. Do you fear death? If you're an elderly person and you're in a convalescent home, do you fear death? You don't need to fear death because there is a life after death, eternal life. You can be in heaven right now if you wanted to. But maybe God wants you to bring paradise to earth through your witnessing. And so the person that you witness to won't have to fear death. They can see paradise in their mind. And notice, of course, in Revelation that the New Jerusalem is the true paradise, and it's coming down. After the seven-year tribulation, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory.
intensified very deeply. And if you believe in Christ, first by the Gospel of John says, Christ given sacrifice. Are you the Son of God? Are you the daughter of God? You come only with Christ. Remember? You must put commitment. As a 5 out of 7 inch commitment. Okay? You can be committed to the book. Just follow it into your music. The thing that same thing with the panel. You're on your deathbed as well. You as an elderly person. You're ready for death. Then Lord, I commit my spirit to you. And eternal life of sons at God's hand.
Now it is finished. When Christ said that, he breathed his last breath. And he was dead. Forget about the swoon theory, okay? There are people who say that he just swooned. He never really died. He just swooned. He just fell out of consciousness. If he did, he would have taken the gall. He would have taken the sedative. But he didn't. He refused the sedative for a reason. He said, it is finished. His work on earth was finished. Go back to the temptation of Christ. After 40 days and 40 nights of no eating, no drinking, no food, no water, he was tempted by the devil. And he defeated the devil. Christ defeated the devil through quoting scripture. And when the devil left him, it says, the Bible says that angels came and comforted him and fed him. I can imagine at least one or two angels saying, Jesus, Yeshua, whatever, Master, Lord, whatever they call him. They said, here's some food, here's some water. Oh, and by the way, a message from your Father. Your work has begun. And that's what Christ did for 3 years. He preached a new message. He preached a new kind of gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. For 3 years. Now, on the cross, he says, it is finished. Christ's earthly work was done, which means our work as saints has begun. Have you started your work? The Bible says, do the work of an evangelist. Are you doing it? You can look to Billy Graham, for example. You can look to Greg Laurie from Harvest Crusade, for example. You can look to Raul Reese. You can look to Chuck Smith. you can come to my church in Anaheim, and you can do the work of a pastor. You can do the work or work of an evangelist or work of a missionary. Have you done that? Christ's earth work on earth is done. But it's not really the end. His work on earth is done, but his work for earth is not yet done. And in 4 minutes, I'm going to tell you why. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, you know what it says? I'll tell you what it says. It says that, number one, the church, the body of Christ. And there's a dispute on whether the body is the bride of Christ and all that. I'm not going to get into that this afternoon. That's for another day. But the body of Christ will be raptured because the Bible says that the dead in Christ at the trumpet, at the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have died in this age of grace, they shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught with him in the air. After the rapture, there's a tribulation. Read the Left Behind books by Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins for more information on that. There's a 7-year tribulation. And then we have what the Bible calls the millennial kingdom, and during that time could be the Battle of Armageddon. The devil is put in prison for 1,000 years, and then he's risen again. Not risen, excuse me. The devil is brought out after 1,000 years. He deceives the nations for one last time, but is defeated, and then the New Jerusalem comes, and then you have eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. This will be on Facebook. I just gave you two of the completed sermons, and I gave you a snippet of the last five here on Blog Talk Radio and on YouTube. Maybe not. I lost connection on YouTube. But anyway, I want to ask you, are you a saint tonight? Or are you an unsaved sinner? I hope your answer is the first one. I want you to be a saint tonight. And the only way you can do that is repentance and faith in Christ. Knowing Him and making Him known. I hope if you're listening to this and you do not go to church, go to church starting on Easter. If there's a Good Friday service, you can go to that too. But Easter services are going to be in almost every church that you know of. I want you to go to the church of your choice. And I hope that church preaches Christ and Him crucified, buried, and risen again. If that is the kind of church you're looking for, if the church you're looking for could be the church I have been attending. I've been attending and loyal to for the last 20 years. That could be your church. If you want information about my church, contact me on Facebook. Find Grace Bible Church in Anaheim. You can find it on Google Maps. And I hope you find your church. I hope you find your church, the church you want to go to, the church you want to worship God, and have a wonderful, holy week. God bless you all.